Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing what to do when troubles hit your life. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I praise you. I magnify you. I lift you up, God. You're greatly to be praised. There's no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that you sent for our physical wholeness and our spiritual wholeness, God. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that you sent to dwell within us so that we could operate absolute power and produce signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth so that many will be led to your son, Jesus Christ, and ultimately to you as they submit to your son, Jesus Christ, as their master, God. Father, I thank you for you giving us the privilege to be able to do this, to draw all men, women, and children to you, God. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your graciousness, God. Father, I thank you for your mercy that's new to us each and every day, God. Father, I thank you for your purposes being fulfilled in the earth, God. I thank you for you just expanding your dominion and reconciling the world back to you in all of the nations that we've been blessed to be able to fellowship with over this network. Father, we thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Latvia. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ in South Korea. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Japan, in Canada, in the United Kingdom, in the United States, in Brazil, in Australia, in Botswana, in Zambia, in Cameroon, in Saudi Arabia, in India, in Thailand, in Vietnam, in the Philippines, in Russia, in Romania, in Italy, in Spain, in France, in Ireland, in Finland, in the Netherlands, in Germany, in Poland, in Hungary, and in Norway. God, I thank you for you blessing all of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world mightily, God. Father, I thank you for you adding to these countries that are hearing the teaching and sharing this word with others so that they can be edified, so that they can be comforted, so that they can be encouraged. Father, I thank you for all of us sharing in what you have to give us this evening through your word, through your spirit. I thank you for this. And then in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Praise is shifting.
shifting the atmosphere for breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking. How about that? This worship is shifting the atmosphere. Every yoke is destroyed. Every chain. Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. They tell me, just take this medication, and that gives me another problem. And they say, take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. For breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing what to do when troubles hit your life. And I'll tell you, this is very important. It is important for us to know what to do when troubles hit our life, because there are going to be times when troubles do hit your life. And you're going to need to be prepared so that you can be at peace. See, many people spend their entire life trying to avoid trouble, trying to elude trouble, trying to live a trouble-free life. And what everybody discovers is that there is no such thing. And yet, many people are being sold a false bill of goods, and they're being led to believe that it is possible to live a life without trouble. Now, what we know is that God promises those of us who love him and those of us who are called according to his purpose, he promises us that he causes all things to work together for our good. That means that he causes the good, the great, the bad, and the ugly to work together for our good. So trouble is not an obstacle for us. Trouble is an opportunity for God to show up in our life and demonstrate his power, demonstrate his presence, show the rest of the world what it means to have God in your life. Because see, our ability to stay peaceful, our ability to expect God to deliver on the promise in his word, which says that with the temptation, with the trial, God promises to make a way of escape. And so what we are doing when we are going through adversity, when we are being tried, when our faith is being tested, is we pray, we praise, we fast, we study the Bible, we comfort others. And see, getting past ourselves allows us to relinquish any fear, any doubt, any word, and be in a place where we begin to experience greater dimensions of God. Our relationship with God becomes intimate, comes real, becomes solidified as we experience all of life, the good, the great, the bad, and the ugly, as we take the bitter with the sweet, as we understand that no matter where we are, no matter what situation we're in, God is with us, and that is enough. And see, it sounds like something that is idealistic. It sounds like pie in the sky, but pie in the sky is telling people that if you're saved, nothing bad will ever happen to you. And that's just not the truth. The truth is that God is able to deliver you. And not only is God able to deliver you, he's willing to deliver you. And not only that, God gets great glory out of you expecting God to deliver you. Because he's able, he is willing, he's already given you his best. He's given you his first. He gave you his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice on Calvary to pay for all your sins and to pay for your physical wholeness. So whatever affliction you may be going through, it is God's will for you to be delivered right now. Whatever challenge is weighing on your heart and on your mind right now, it is God's desire for that challenge to be overcome and met. It is God's desire for you to call out to him and expect him to make the way of escape clear to you. God wants to show himself mighty in your life. God wants to demonstrate his power in the earth. But you have to expect God's hand to show up in your life. See, God is looking for you to call out to him. He's looking for you to look to his face. Seek the relationship with God that is real, that expects God to act in your life. Because, see, God is not like the deaf, dumb, and mute idols that men have created for themselves in money, in statues, in carvings, in all kinds of things that people have made to be their God. God is a living God. God is a powerful God. God wants to demonstrate his power in your life so that you can testify of his goodness, so that you can know that he is a real living God who hears you and sees you and dwells within you when you make his son Jesus Christ your master and Lord. And see, God is serious about blessing you. He's serious about healing you and restoring you. You have to understand that because the devil failed at trying to overthrow God a long time ago, because the devil understands there is no hope of doing that, what the devil does is the devil goes after God's children. And he does this knowing that it is a way to cause God grief, to cause God to suffer. And it is something that we see a lot of times in the world where people who lack power to come against you directly, they will go after your weaker family members. And in making them suffer, they hope to make you suffer. Once again, when you understand that our Heavenly Father knows everything, he's all powerful and he's present everywhere. That means he's always able to protect you. He sees everything and he knows everything. And when we understand that God loves us that much, then our expectation should be to expect God's deliverance. Now, that deliverance doesn't always come the way that we would expect it to come, the way that we would require it to come, at the time that we would demand that it come. But God is trying to show us that he's sovereign. See, the sovereignty of God means that God is all-powerful, that everything is in his hands, that the entire plan is his, and we have to trust his plan. We have to trust that God's plan is good, God's plan for our life. We have to trust that God's plan is good. And when we trust God, that's a form of loving God. That's one of the ways that we love God, is by trusting him. And by saying, even if I die, I'm going to die knowing that the next thing that I'm going to see is the return of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ returns and the dead in Christ are raised up, and then those who are alive are changed and meet him in the air. That's all going to happen at one time. So no matter what I'm going through, I want to die at peace, knowing that Jesus Christ is the next thing I'm going to see when Jesus Christ returns. While I'm here, until my hour comes. See, Jesus Christ, he didn't stop working. He didn't stop running, fighting, and hiding until his hour came. And when his hour came, he prayed to his Heavenly Father to remove the cup from him. And when God did not answer, that was a no. His assignment had to be fulfilled. And Jesus Christ accepted that assignment by saying, not my will, but thy will be done. And that has to be our mindset so that we can allow God to do whatever he wants to do in our life. Because see, when you remove fear from the equation, God is truly able to do anything. It says perfect love casts out fear in the Word of God. And what that means is that when you are excited about God getting glory, when you are convinced that God is able to do anything that he says he will do in his word, and when you believe in faith, when God tells you what to do, you do exactly what he tells you to do and expect his deliverance to be manifest in your life right now at this moment. See, God is serious about prospering you. God rejoices in your prosperity. God rejoices in your healing. See, he allowed his son to be beat beyond measure. The only limit that the devil had was that he couldn't break any of his bones. Just imagine the damage that was done in those beatings that Jesus Christ took for our physical wholeness. And yet that price was paid, and we have to claim that purchase price, that ransom for our physical health and healing and wholeness. It doesn't mean we'll never get sick. It doesn't mean we'll never get injured. But what it does mean is when we do get sick, when we do get injured, that God will heal us, that God will restore us, that God will make us whole, that God will get glory out of making us whole. And your testimony of God's goodness in your life will win others to Christ. And see, look at what it says here in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. It says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon your head. See, you are going to challenge us. When the people were traveling and they had to cross through rivers, there are all kinds of dangers in rivers, from deep water to snakes and all kinds of other dangers in the water. But he says, when you pass through the water, I'll be with you to protect you. And when you pass through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame will not kindle upon you. See, God's protection is around you, and you have to understand that God is serious about protecting you because he has an investment in you. See, he paid the ultimate price by sacrificing his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for all of your sin, to pay for all of my sin, to pay for everyone's sin. And actually, that's what happened. See, the sins of all mankind, just like when Adam disobeyed God, all mankind fell under the curse of sin. And yet, when Jesus Christ paid the price for sin. He paid the price for all of mankind's sin. And when people reject that payment for their sin, they are foregoing that blessing. They are not receiving what God paid for. And God knows who is going to believe and submit to the authority of his son, Jesus Christ, and make his son, Jesus Christ, their master. And God knows who is not going to do that. And so what you might see, what I might see as being unfair, God says, it is more than fair. It is righteous, because God gave everything. God gave his first. God gave his best. He gave his only begotten son to die for you and I. And all we have to do is receive and believe and make his son, Jesus Christ, the master and Lord of our life. And when we do that, then we receive that payment for our sin that has already been made. And he paid for the sins of the entire world. And yet, only those who believe are going to receive the benefits of that payment. Now, those who reject that they have doomed themselves, right? But see, for us, we have confident expectation that all that God promises us is ours. So think about what trouble actually is. When it rains, it seems like trouble because you can't go outside and enjoy the sun, right? When it's windy, it seems like trouble, right? But the wind is actually beneficial. It helps to spread seed. It helps to take down the old dead leaves. It helps to do things. When it's snowing, sometimes we look at that as trouble. But see, change is a part of life. Seasons are a part of life. And if you have planted good seed and you have labored during planting season, when the rain comes, you rejoice because what you're expecting is increase. You're expecting your seeds that you planted to produce fruit and vegetables and plants and trees, right? And so even the sun, sometimes, if it gets too hot, we will look at the sun as trouble. And it can be. If you have sun for too long and no rain, then that's what we call a drought. And that can be very uncomfortable. It can be unbearable. It can be dangerous. It can be deadly. And so we're always trusting God's timing. We're always trusting God's favor, God's provision. Because, see, God says, I care for the sparrows. I care for the flowers and the grass and the birds and the trees. How much more would I do for you than I've done for them, than I do for them every day, right? He said, I've given you my only begotten son, my first and my best. I will withhold nothing from you. And we have to stand on that promise. You have to know that God is not holding back. If anything, what God is waiting for is for us to show up and claim what he has already paid for. See, God is expecting us, those who believe, to operate in signs, miracles, and wonders right now. God is expecting us to receive his healing and deliverance right now. God is expecting us to walk into his prosperity so that we can help comfort others. We can help distribute to the needs of other Christians who are in need right now. And see, when the body of Christ rises up all over the world, people are going to take notice. People are going to pay attention, because see, when we are experiencing trouble in our life, We want to pray. We want to pray fervently, but we want to pray with knowledge. We want to pray with our understanding, and we want to pray in the Spirit. So that means we want to pray in our native language, in our native tongue, and we want to pray in the Spirit. We want to speak in our heavenly prayer language. We want to speak in tongues. And we will be building our inner man up when we do this. We'll be speaking mysteries to God. We'll be praising God perfectly. We'll be interceding for the saints. There are so many things that we're doing when we're speaking in tongues. We'll be building up our inner man on our most holy faith. So when troubles hit your life, it should cause you to remember that you are a spiritual being having a physical experience. See, you, Adam, was created first. His spirit was created. Then his body was formed as the dust of the ground. Then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. See, only after his spirit was created, only after his body was formed, did God breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. And then he became a living soul with a mind, will, and emotions. And that's what we have to understand. Our spirit has to become the dominant reality in our life. And yet, we didn't start the way Adam did. We were body and soul first, and then when we believed, when we were water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, when we repented and turned away from serving sin, when we confessed with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord of our life, our master, when we believed in our heart that God sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you and I and raise him from the dead, when we called out to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we believe to speak in tongues and we believe to prophesy, then we absolutely know that we're saved. And see, our walk with God starts with him calling us. And when we respond to that call, everything else that God has for us is going to happen because God is faithful to finish what he starts. God is not going to leave the work that he has started in you undone. So when troubles hit your life, you want to pray with your understanding. You want to pray in the Spirit. Then you want to praise him by singing praises to God with your understanding, singing praises to God in the Spirit even, because God will give you melodies to go with the tongue that he gives you as well. Songs that you've never heard, that you'll probably never hear anywhere else except between you and him. And see, it's that kind of intimate relationship with God that God is looking for. When it's just you and all alone in your house, in your car, in your office, wherever you are. And when you have that kind of relationship with God, trouble is just an opportunity for God to show you everything he can do. Because God has done some amazing things. I'm going to testify of something that God has done in my life, which has been a real blessing. There was a time about 3 years ago, I was on Facebook and I was looking for a used car. And while I was looking for this used car, I see this picture of this house and it's fallen down. And it caught my attention for some reason. I really don't know why. I contacted the owner and made an offer and purchased this property for almost nothing because it was falling down. And then over the past 3 years, have gone through this long process of going to court with the city and cleaning out 25 tons of debris because the house was falling down, and rebuilding the house practically and renovating the property and getting it livable. And after 3 years, God is bringing this awesome journey to an end. Well, not an end. It's really the beginning because we live here now. But it's interesting because God will use something as trivial as Facebook to show his hand in your life. And I'll tell you what is also great about that particular story is that when I was looking for that house, it was not on a side of town that would be considered the best side of town. However, the neighborhood is improving. But I had always told myself, I've told my friends, God couldn't give me a house over there on that side of town. And God has a sense of humor because that's exactly what God did. And at the time when we started developing the property, it was really just intended to be an investment property. I wasn't planning on living here. And the more things progressed, the more things developed, the more it became clear that God was making this the assignment, my next move, my next assignment. Because, see, we should be careful what we tell God we won't do. Because he's sovereign. He's Lord. We will do whatever he has for us to do. And we're able, not only are we able to do, but we are going to have to learn to renew our mind so that we simply learn to say yes and obey when God tells us, I want you to go here and do this. Because, see, this was during the pandemic. This was during the years of the pandemic. And we were out here working on this property during those years for the most part. And God was blessing. God was honoring. And at first, people were looking at us like we were crazy because we weren't the first people to try to renovate this property. But we were the ones that God blessed to be able to do it and get it done. And God made everything new. God opened all kinds of doors. God showed us things that we would have never known. And his power is always manifested when you walk into the faith that he gives us, when you use the faith that he gives us. See, faith is believing action. Faith is what you do. It's not just what you say, but you have to be aware, because when you know what the Word of God says and you understand what the promises in God's Word are, then those will be what's in your heart, and that will be what comes out of your mouth. And what comes out of your mouth is going to be what you end up doing. And so you have to be very careful what you're meditating on, what you're reading, what you're studying, what you're taking in. And then you have to monitor what you allow to come out of your mouth, because what comes out of your mouth is ultimately going to feed your faith, or it's going to feed your fear, and you're going to do what you're speaking into. I will give you another good example of what that looks like is my beautiful wife, Pastor Vanessa Carver. She has this thing that she does where she sprays her perfume in the air in front of her, and then she walks into it and turns around, and the perfume surrounds her entire being. And that is what it's like when we are speaking faith into the air. It is us spraying the perfume in the air and walking into it and turning around and covering ourselves with the promises of God's word. Now, if we're not doing that, you know what we're doing? Just imagine you have a bottle of, I'm going to be civilized with this. You have a spray bottle of vinegar, and you're going to spray the vinegar into the air. and then you're going to turn around and walk into that. Okay, that's what you're doing when you're speaking fear into your life. Now, I could be a lot more extreme with that example. Let's go a little further. Let's say that spray bottle is filled with ammonia, and that's a little more appropriate example. So now, instead of you spraying perfume, you're spraying ammonia. That's what happens when you're not thinking on the things of the Word, when you're not meditating on the Word of God, when you're not studying the Word of God. You are letting the doubt, worry, and fear be what you are dwelling on. And then that's what's coming out of your mouth. And now you're literally spraying that into the air and walking into it and turning around. And now you're wearing all of the things you don't want. So God is telling us in His Word, He is always making a way for us, that He's always gone before us, that He has caused all of the plans of the devil to fail. But you have to believe Him. You have to trust Him. You have to obey Him. And then when you do what God says, your expectations can be what God says. Look at what it says here in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. It says, the Lord is good. The Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust Him. See, God knows you when you trust Him, if you trust Him. And see, if you don't trust God, it's normally because you're not really loving God. And that's why the first and great commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? That's also why one of the things that we would want to do when troubles hit our life, in addition to praying, in addition to praising, is fasting. And fasting is when we go without food and water for whatever period God tells us to go without food and water. And we know that when the Apostle Paul was Saul, before he was an apostle, he was an enemy of God, just like we were all enemies of God before we were children of God. And he was so serious. He was actually a killer of those who followed Jesus Christ. And he was on his way to imprison some Christians and put them to death, and Jesus Christ stopped them and said, why are you persecuting me? And he blinded him on his way to do this thing. And Saul got down on his knees and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he told him what to do, where to go. He said, there's a guy that's going to meet you. And God met him, prayed for him, ministered to him, baptized him, and his sight was restored. But for 3 days, it said that Saul went without food and water for 3 days. That's why we call it a Paul fast, a Pauline fast. And so when serious troubles hit your life, taking 3 days without food and water is a good thing. It's interesting because if you look at what typically happens to people when they have serious medical emergencies, you end up in a hospital, and oftentimes you're not eating food and you're not drinking either. You are literally fasting. Now, it's interesting because if you wait until you're in a hospital to do that, it's kind of after the fact. But when we are fasting as the Holy Spirit leads us, our main intent is to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit, and to allow God to speak to us. But there are a whole lot of other benefits that we're not even thinking about. And God is just asking us to obey him. And if God puts it on your heart to fast, he'll tell you how long to fast for. He'll tell you how exactly he wants you to fast. And when you say yes to God, make sure that when you're fasting secretly, that only God knows, because God tells us that when we fast, we're to fast secretly. So people aren't supposed to know that we're fasting, right? We're supposed to look like everything is normal, and we're supposed to expect God to reveal things to us that we need him to reveal to us. We're expecting God to remove heavy burdens from us that need to be removed. We're expecting God to help to purge us of bad attitudes and bad thoughts and bad feelings and bad habits. But one of the main benefits of fasting is simply learning to say yes to God by saying no to the flesh. And when we are fasting secretly, God says he rewards us openly. And that is a tremendous thing to know. If you want to see where it says that, just take a look in Matthew chapter 6. It'll bless you. And God tells us that when we're praying also, pray secretly. Just pray before him. So if you're speaking in tongues, just you and God, it doesn't matter what your tongue sounds like. You know what? As a matter of fact, I can tell you after decades of speaking in tongues that your heavenly prayer language develops into a full-blown fluent language that you still don't understand because it's a language coming from God to you. But no one's hearing that but you and God. But it reminds you that you are a spirit being. It lets you know that God is listening to you because you're listening to God. See, you can't speak in tongues without receiving those words from God and then speaking them from your spirit to your mind to your tongue out and back to God into the air, where sometimes you're just speaking in tongues to yourself. I know that if I'm at work, I'm speaking in tongues to myself while I'm working. And it's interesting. As a matter of fact, one of the things you can do when troubles hit your life, some of the troubles that hit our life occur when they're very difficult people, very challenging people, very dangerous people who are speaking violently to us. And one of the things that we can do is we can speak in tongues to ourselves while they are ranting, while they are raving, while they are losing their mind. We can speak in tongues to ourselves, and that helps us to engage that fruit of the Spirit called self-control, where we do not fall into the trap of retaliating or returning their banter with more banter. But we keep our mouth shut and keep our spirit open by speaking in tongues to ourselves and building up our inner man by speaking directly to God and going to that secret place of the Most High. See, when you're speaking in tongues, you're literally passing through the veil of the blood of Christ directly before the presence of the throne of God. And the throne of God is before you, and Christ is behind you, and you are in the secret place of the Most High. Nothing can enter into that space when you're in that place. So no matter where you are, no matter how dangerous it is, you can be in a war zone, you can be in a dungeon, you can be in an office, you can be anywhere. If you are in that place and you are speaking in tongues to yourself, you are in the secret place of the Most High, and nothing can touch you. You have to understand the power that you have. And so as you read the Bible, and I'll tell you, this is one of the other things that we do when troubles hit our life. We pray with our understanding. We pray with the Spirit. We praise and sing with our understanding. We sing in the spirit as well. We fast secretly from 1 to 3 days with no food and water. And we read the Bible, primarily Psalms and Proverbs, because what you read in Psalms and Proverbs will comfort your heart, will show you what people who have experienced affliction before, how they responded, how God responded to them. You'll hear words of wisdom, words of affirmation that come directly from the scripture, and you'll hear the heart of God for you, and you'll know how to respond in times of adversity. You'll know the type of posture that your heart should have when you are under attack. And see, we have to understand that putting on the whole armor of God is a matter of having on our helmet of salvation that protects our head, right? Your salvation is knowing that you're saved. One of the ways we know we're saved is believing to speak in tongues. And when we are speaking in tongues, nobody can tell you you're not saved, because if you weren't saved, you couldn't speak in tongues. Let's put it like that. And so what happens is now your helmet of salvation is protecting your head. And then you have on your breastplate of righteousness. See, the righteousness we have is the blood of Christ that makes us righteous. And that breastplate of righteousness, it covers our vital organs. The breastplate covers your heart and your lungs and your kidneys and your liver and your spleen. All of these things are covered by your breastplate, right? And then your loins girt about with truth. So you have this belt around your midsection, girt about with the truth. And it's interesting because we know that the word of God is true. But we also know that the word of God is the sword of the spirit, which is another one of the spiritual weapons that we walk in. And the word of God, being our sword of the spirit, is something that we use actively. See, because when you know the power of the word of God, you don't make the mistake of not using it. But it's like any other weapon. If you pull it out, you got to use it. So, that's why we read our Bible when we are enduring troubles and afflictions and trials in life. The other thing we do when we are experiencing trouble in our life is we fellowship with like-minded believers by comforting some other believer who is going through distress themselves. And what you're going to find is as you comfort others, the Word of God tells us that the Holy Spirit comforts us. But that's after we fulfill our assignment. So usually when you're going through whatever challenge you're going through, you need to know that God is going to give you the opportunity to comfort someone else. And this is going to help you get past yourself and really trust God by not dwelling on your issue, not dwelling on your problem, not dwelling on your discomfort, but focusing your energy on ministering to someone else. And then as you see God deliver them, then you're going to know God is delivering you because God promises that as you comfort others, you will be comforted also by the Holy Spirit. You can Google that, and the scripture will come up. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to look at what it says in verses 7 through 15, because it says something interesting about us being cast down but unconquered. See, many times in life, we are going to experience challenges. We're going to experience trials. We're going to experience tests. You know what? Before I get to that, I'm going to go to Romans real quick. What it says here in Romans is fascinating because it says in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we act by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, what's fascinating here is not just that we rejoice in the faith and the grace in which we stand, but we also glory in tribulations. Now, what's real about this is that God is telling you, you are going to go through tribulation. There are going to be tests and trials in life. And as you experience tests and trials in life, it is your knowledge that when tribulations hit your life, that is producing patience, that is producing experience, that is producing hope. And hope does not make you ashamed. It does not make you disappointed in your expectations because God already promised you that he's not going to place more on you than you can bear, but will with every temptation, God's going to make a way of escape for you. And see, you have to stand on that promise. But if you don't study God's word, you don't know that. So when tribulation comes, instead of rejoicing, instead of glorying in tribulations, knowing that tribulation is just God's way of getting you more patience, more experience, more hope, or more perseverance and more character and more hope, and understanding that hope does not make us ashamed. Hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. See, when you made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, you were given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is real power that was given to you to allow you to be able to patiently endure tribulation. And see, when you're in any battle, as a matter of fact, when you read about many of the Old Testament battles that the children of Israel engaged in, they didn't win every battle. But their enemies ultimately paid. Their enemies suffered. The purposes of God were fulfilled. And they improved in their character. They learned how to serve God faithfully. They learn how to experience God's grace and God's mercy. And see, perseverance is one of the first things that tribulation produces. In order for us to grow, to mature in Christ, we're going to have to experience some things. And then perseverance, patience, helps to build character. And see, many of us, I know that my character has improved by leaps and bounds over the many decades that my relationship with God has developed. But that has been through some pretty severe experiences. God has always showed up. God has always delivered in. And it didn't always look like I was going to make it. It sure didn't. But God is faithful. And see, faith is what causes you to continue when you would otherwise quit. Faith is what you do. And so when we find ourselves comforting someone else when we are going through our own affliction, that's us standing on the promise of God. And see, I wonder if more people wouldn't be delivered if more people who are going through their affliction were focused on comforting someone else. Sometimes it's the person who's coming to you losing control when you're the one on the hospital bed that you're able to minister to because they couldn't imagine life without you, or they can imagine you not being restored and not being healthy because you mean so much to them. And so sometimes just smiling at them while they are crying over you is you comforting them. See, it doesn't, what you're doing isn't always a whole lot of work necessarily. But what you are doing is intentional. It's intentional in that you are intentionally obeying God by seeking to comfort others however you can. See, if you're in a hospital bed, you can smile. You might just be able to open your eyes. You might not even be able to smile depending on what's going on. You might just be able to hold somebody's hand or just shake your head or wink your eyes. And see, I remember when I was 7, I was hit by a taxi cab and knocked to the other end of the block, and I damaged my kneecap and broke my thigh bone and broke my pelvis and broke all the ribs on one half of my left side of my body. And I had a concussion in my head. So I was in a body cast like a mummy for the whole summer. And for a young kid, that's pretty extreme. But that was 50 years ago. And what I can say is it's been 50 years since I've been in the hospital like that. That's a blessing from God. That's a tremendous testimony. And 2 years after that accident was when I got saved. But one of the things that we see is God is always able. I heard of the prayers that my father offered up for me when I was going through that experience and when he was going through that experience. Now, as a 7-year-old kid, you're not thinking about anybody else but yourself when you're going through something like that. But just imagine if I knew what I know now then. And I was able to comfort my father and comfort my mother and comfort my brother and comfort my sister when they came to the hospital. Instead, I was thinking about all the things that when my brother and sister were going to the circus, I didn't get to go. That just made a bad situation worse. But I was just a kid, right? Now, if that was me now in the hospital, thinking about me, myself, and I, with knowledge of the word, that would not be correct. See, as a matter of fact, it wouldn't be inviting healing and restoration into my life. It would be showing poor character, not persevering, not having hope, not obeying God. And see, when God says, comfort others, and you will be comforted by the Holy Spirit. That is instruction to your benefit. That is going to bless you. That is a promise to you. And see, that's power that you get to use or not use. Look at what it says here about what Christ did, what he achieved in verses 6 through 11 of Romans chapter 5, that says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. See, we receive the reconciliation now, and we are no longer enemies of God. So remember what I was saying earlier about all men having died in Adam and all men having been given life through Jesus Christ? Look what it says here in verse 12. I'm going to read down in verse 21. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, through Adam sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. See, we know the law came when Moses came. But in that time period from Adam to Moses, death reigned, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. See, it is through one man's obedience, through the obedience of Jesus Christ, the grace of God and the gift of grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many in the same way that the sin of Adam affected many, affected all of us, right? Look at what it says in verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses in justification. See, the Holy Spirit made it as if we were justified. All of our many offenses, we were justified through the Holy Spirit, through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And justification means, to be justified means just as if you never sinned. Have you ever looked at the words on a page in a book and noticed that one side is normally straight, like the left side is normally straight, and then the right side will be in and out? Or if you're reading a certain document, and when it's straight on the left side, you call that left justified, right? But when it's straight on both sides, we call that full justified. What that means is that the spaces in between the words are spaced out equally by the computer, by the word processing program. And it makes every line come out equal on both sides so that it's a straight line. That's what it means to be justified. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross through his blood. He made our crooked way straight by his obedience, by his blood. And it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, through Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of the grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, So it is grace abounding toward us as a result of the obedience of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And when we look at what it is that we're doing when we are going through troubles, what we don't want to do is condemn ourselves, because the devil always tells you, you deserve to suffer. You deserve to try to pay for all your sin, and that's a lie. See, Jesus Christ already paid for your wholeness. Jesus Christ already paid for your sin. Jesus Christ, all you have to do is ask forgiveness, and he is faithful and just to forgive you. That's all you have to do. Your grace and mercy is new to you every day. And sometimes, many of us, we just don't know what God's grace is. God's grace consists of two things, actually. It is all the great things that we receive from God, all the blessings that we don't deserve, and it's also his enabling power that enables us to do anything he gives us to do. God's mercy, on the other hand, consists of the punishment that we deserve that we don't get. God makes that new to us every day because he knows we're not always going to get it right. So we have to stop agreeing with the devil when the devil says, you deserve to suffer. You deserve to lose. You deserve to be humiliated. And you just have to rebuke that in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's a lie from the devil. God has called you to receive his grace, receive his mercy, and know that his grace is enough. Know that God's grace is enough. Look at what God's word says about us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to be reading from verses 7 to 15. It talks about how we're cast down but unconquered. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. See, this treasure in earthen vessels, this body, is here that the excellence of the power of God, the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That's what it says. And so we have to allow the excellence of the power of God to come forth from our life, not our own excellence. And it says that we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. See, there is always hope present with us. Look at what it says in 10. It says, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also speak and therefore speak. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. See, this is what's important here. Look at what it says. It says, for all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. See, grace spreading through the many causes thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. See, God is getting much glory from his grace being distributed to many. And that's available to us because of the obedience of Christ. And so when we believe in the price that was paid for us, then we're not walking around in darkness trying to figure out what's going on, right? We are looking, look at what it says in the first part of this chapter, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. It says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, that's what we're sharing with people. And that's what we are to be walking into every day, each and every day, so that then we can begin to see the invisible. Look at what it says in verse 16 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. See, at 57 years old, I can tell you that aging is real. And sometimes you have to make a distinction between aging and illness. See, the pain that we experience in aging is often simply normal wear and tear, and God can give you wisdom, and God can deliver you from that even. But I will tell you that it is different to be experiencing the pains of aging and pains of illness. Those are different things. And the devil will normally try to get you to believe that aging is illness, and it's not. And here it says, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. See, our joy should be when we're deliberately building up our inner man, having walked with God for so long and having seen God's faithfulness in our life over and over and over and over again, that the pain of age is something that we learn to bear. Look at what it says in 17. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, we are to stay focused on our eternal reward. We are to stay focused on the promise that God has for us. And when you are patiently enduring what God has assigned you to do, then you are going to be blessed. Your expectation is going to be for God to get glory and show up in your situation and transform your reality from what it looks like and what the doctor says and what the lawyer says and what the accountant says and what your friends say to what God says. And God says you win. You have to believe that, though. You have to pray and thank him for that. You have to praise him in song, in the spirit, and with your understanding. Praise him fast, secretly, and listen. Learn to say no to your flesh. Learn to say no to your pride, for God's sake. And ask God for direction. He will tell you what to do. There are many times when it appeared that all hope was lost, and God would show up with the answer as a result of prayer and fasting and praise and studying the Bible and comforting others. So I just want to encourage you to do what God gives you to do in the spirit. Know that God is serious about healing you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth. I thank you for you blessing those who have heard this word tonight. God, Father, I thank you for your purposes being fulfilled in the earth and for you getting all the glory. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network and your host, Lester Carver, with Tuesday Night Teachings, Be Ye Transformed.
I want to tell you a story now. About a man. Called Shouting John. John joined a dead church. They didn't believe in dancing. They didn't believe in speaking in other tongues. But all of a sudden, they opened the doors of that old dead church. John joined that old dead church. Well, when John joined that old dead church, he came in. All around the church, they tried to hold his legs, his hands were gone. When they turned the hands loose, the feet were going. It's just like fire. It's just like fire. It's just like fire. Shut up in my bones. They did everything they could to stop old John. When they could not stop him, they made up in their mind, we gotta go out to John's house, y'all. But doesn't he know? We don't act like that in our church. Doesn't John know? We got dignified people, and they're in our church. We're going. We're going to John's house. Well, come on down here, y'all. When they got out there, come. They found this 90-year-old man, him and an old beat-up mule. Plowing.
Be
We're gonna put you out of our church. Somebody say yes. Somebody say yes. Did you see all of that land? Did you all just drove in on? He said, God gave me all of that land. You don't want to let me praise the Lord in your church. Fundamentals, I want you to bend over and look. Come on, bend down. Go. He said, I'm still able to harvest my own crop. Stay right there. I'm still able to walk down the avenue of you. And not only that, but look at him. Look. Look. I got beans, greens, potatoes, tomatoes, lamb, rams, hogs, dogs, chicken, turkeys, rabbits. You name it. God gave me. When I was sick, he healed me. When I was put out doors, he put a roof over my head. Have you got anything to praise him for tonight? John says, since I can't shout in your church, I've got something I want you to do for me. Don't